That's what the Bible is all about. That the triune God has given His Son to be the Savior. Verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." That's what the Bible is for. But that's not all the Bible is for. Look at verse 16. "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Word of God not only tells us about Jesus and His saving work, but it also then is to tell us what Jesus says about every facet of life. And that's what apostolic preaching was. Apostolic preaching proclaimed Jesus is Lord. John the Baptist, you remember what Jesus said about him? "There's been no one greater who's ever been born." Now, that's pretty high marks. And you remember why John the Baptist was locked up? You remember why he was locked up? He was locked up not because he said Jesus is the Messiah. Herod didn't care about that. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. "So with many other exhortations also he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by him on account of Herodias, his brother's wife." John the Baptist, he did biblical preaching. You know what biblical preaching does? It meddles. Biblical preaching meddles. It's painful. I'm telling you, it's painful for me to preach. Because the Word of God calls upon me to look at my life in light of who God is and to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and to acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus. And John the Baptist was a faithful gospel preacher. And one of the things that he had preached wasn't the only thing, but one of the things he had preached was, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That was the heart of it. But he applied, who is this Jesus? What is his standard of right and wrong? And he applied it, one of the things he applied it to, was to the king of that day. His name was King Herod. And King Herod had a brother whose name was Philip. And Philip had a very beautiful wife by the name of Herodias. And one day King Herod said, "Hey, I'm the king. Kings can do whatever they want to. You know, Philip, she's not your wife anymore. She's mine." And King Herod just took his brother's wife. And John the Baptist was a faithful gospel preacher. And he publicly called Herod to repent of breaking the law of Almighty God and of stealing his brother's wife. And you know what Herod said? Herod said, "Honey, you mean you want me to arrest this man? Okay, whatever you think." And King Herod went and arrested John. Look at verse 19. "But when Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by him on account of Herodias, his brother's wife, and on account of all the wicked things which Herod had done," and that wasn't the only thing he had done, all the other things Herod had done, "he added this also to them all, that he locked John up in prison." Biblical preaching, apostolic preaching, focuses on Christ and applies the Bible to everything. There's another mark of a biblical church, and that is the right administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the liberals in this day and time, they say that anybody can be baptized. It doesn't matter whether you make a profession of faith, that person doesn't have to profess faith. But biblically, you need to make a profession of faith, and then you and your household are baptized. That's the biblical administration of the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In the liberal churches, they don't talk about fencing the table. They don't talk about how that to have the Lord's Supper means that you're having communion with Christ. And then biblical church discipline. And we don't have time to look at that in detail, but in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus tells us, here's how problems are to be dealt with in the church. If your brother sins, you go to him in private. If he listens, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen, you go and take somebody else with you. And if he doesn't listen to them, in verse 17 of Matthew 18, let him tell it to the church. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean you stand up in a worship service and you go, wait a minute, before we get started, I have something I want to tell the church. Henry Johnson is a no good, low down, sorry, good for nothing rascal. Here's what he did to me. No. But what it does mean is that God has appointed under shepherds who have the duty and the privilege of being those who decide, according to the revealed will of King Jesus, the issues of the day. It was R.J. Rushdoony years ago who wrote a little article, and I couldn't put my finger on it when I was coming here, but I'll try to dig it up if you want to see it. But he told about the history of dog collars. I mean clerical collars. You know, it's popular in this day and time for liberal pastors to wear a little clerical collar. And he was talking about how most pastors who wear these clerical collars have no idea about the history of the clerical collar. And so in this article, he just went back and he said, here's the history. In the early days of the New Testament church, the Roman Empire was beginning to really grow corrupt. And by the year 300 or so, the court system of the Roman Empire had grown so corrupt that you didn't know whether you would get justice or not when you went to court. I mean, it was just maybe, maybe not. You know, some of the judges would be bribed. The juries were, I mean, it was just crazy. And so people were scared to go with their disputes to the Roman court system. But there was a group of people who was practicing conflict resolution. It was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like we read in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul said, are there not men that God has raised up that you have appointed in your midst who can decide the issues of this world when there are disputes among you? He said, instead of going before the pagan court system, he says, God has provided a court there in your midst of these elders to help you, according to the Word of God, solve the issues. And so God's people were practicing that. These judges couldn't be bribed. They feared God. They rendered impartial justice with mercy. And so the word got out. And even people who weren't Christians started coming to the church and asking the elders of the church when they had a divorce dispute or when they had a business deal, a partnership that went sour, and they were trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong, how do we solve this problem. They would go to the elders of the church and they'd say, would you hear our dispute and render a decision according to what God says is right? Because they knew that there would be justice. And so there became more and more people wanting help solving conflicts because of this. And so, you know, a barbershop pole has a stripe, and that's kind of its symbol. And this clerical collar, I don't remember the Latin term, had to do with justice. It had to do with rendering decisions, and that was their barbershop pole. And so they would wear one of these collars to the flea market when they go to the flea market on Monday. And people would say, oh, yes, one of those elders. And for free, they don't charge anything, they'll hear our dispute. Now think where the church is in our day and time. That's one of the biblical marks of a church. That when problems come, they agree to submit to the rule of King Jesus. And elders don't have any inherent authority. All the authority we have, just like in the home and just like in the church and just like in civil government, it's a delegated authority. It's a ministerial authority. In other words, you have to go by what the Word of God says. And if I go beyond what the Word of God says, I have no authority. If the civil magistrate tells me to do something other than the Word of God, don't listen to him. And so those are the three marks of the church. The apostolic preaching of the gospel, the right administration of the sacraments, and the loving practice of biblical church discipline. Now look at the evangelical church in our day. The liberal churches, they don't practice those things. But the evangelical church in our day and time, they don't practice those things. They have lost the characteristics, the marks of being a true, genuine, alive, vibrant church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing pioneer work, folks. It's just the beginning. But God is raising up people all over this country, little groups of people who say, Jesus is the King. And then the last sphere that we want to look at, and I'll try not to keep you too much longer. I know these pews will get hard if I keep going. You won't feel anything. And I don't want that to happen to you. Okay, the last sphere is civil government. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. And here again we have a problem in our country where on the one hand the liberal churches, they talk about how we ought to be concerned about social issues. But many of the evangelical churches, they've just withdrawn from the battle and they're afraid in reaction, saying, we don't want to be like the liberals. And they've retreated, and now from their pulpits, they don't talk about the claim of Jesus upon the realm of politics. But look with me in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Who is Jesus? The ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler or the prince of the kings of the earth. And then over in Revelation chapter 19. Who is the Lord Jesus? In verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now those are political titles. Jesus says he's the prince of the kings of the earth. And so what happens when government officials tell people to do something? And I told you I was going to tell you about the flag of Virginia. Okay, so here it is. On the flag of Virginia, there is a picture of a warrior. Okay, and this warrior is standing with a spear, and this warrior has a foot on the neck of a tyrant, of a king. And this king's crown has rolled off his head, and this warrior has her foot on the neck of this king. And then these words inscribe that seal. Sic semper tyrannis. And Latin is translated, thus always to tyrants. Thus always to tyrants. Now, where'd that come from? Well, it came from a culture where people understood that God is the one who has the right alone to tell us what's right and wrong. He is the one who rules the kings of the earth. And our forefathers, there was a man by the name of Samuel Rutherford. And he wrote a book by the name of Lex Rex. Lex Rex. The law is king. And up until that time, the kings of Europe had said, Rex, Lex. The king is law. And understand, beloved, we live in an age now where we have a messianic state. We have a mindset in this country where people look to the civil government to be their savior. They think and conceive of the civil government solving all of their problems, of being the one that they will look to and give their allegiance to. But the only Savior who can save is Jesus. Tyrants cannot deliver in their empty promises. George Bush cannot deliver any of his promises. Barack Obama cannot deliver his promises. It is a vain hope to put your trust in princes. Jesus is the King of Kings. And what happens when that King refuses to acknowledge the rule of the Lord Jesus? Well, you got conflict. And what does God say the duty of the Christian is? It is to bow before the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. The apostles are commanded to not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. I believe unless we are turned from our present course, and I hope and pray we are, because I'm a weenie. I don't enjoy suffering. But unless we are turned from our present course, the day is going to come in this country when it will be illegal to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This past January of 2009, there was a pastor in Oakland, California, who was arrested for holding a sign on a public sidewalk in front of an abortion clinic in which he said, Jesus loves you and your children too. We would love to help. That's all the sign said. Public sidewalk, wasn't breaking any law. He is currently sitting in a jail. He's sitting in a jail. Judge said, if you promise you won't go within 1,000 feet or 2,000 feet of this abortion clinic for 3 years, I'll let you out on probation. Found him guilty. And the pastor said, I'm sorry, sir, I cannot adhere to that. Because he understood. This pastor is a bold man, a godly man. He understands the issue. What the apostles say when they were commanded. Verse 18. When they had been summoned, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What'd they do? But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And so they threatened them. They let them go. And when they let them go, guess what they started doing? Preaching again. They're arrested this time. And in chapter 5, they're locked up. An angel comes in the middle of the night, opens the doors, lets them out. What do? Hightail it out of Jerusalem. Nope. They go right back to the temple. And in defiance of the tyrants, they defied the tyrant. They said, you do not have the right to command us to do what King Jesus, who's over you, has told us to do. It wasn't anarchy. They weren't anarchists. They weren't vigilantes. They were doing what King Jesus told them to do. They said, we must obey God rather than men. So they go back to preaching and they're arrested again. And look at verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, now does your Bible say, if you promise not to prosecute us, we promise we'll never say anything else anymore that'll make you feel uncomfortable. Please just let us go. Is that what your Bible says? They answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." And this isn't the only example in Scripture we have. We have Rahab of defying the king of Jericho's edict, hand over these godly, righteous men who come into the city. What did she do? She laid her life on the line, hit them up on the rooftop. The Egyptian midwives that were assigned to be midwives in charge of the births of the Hebrew little baby boys. Got too many. Pharaoh said, kill all the males. What did the Egyptian midwives do? They said, yes, sir. And they went home and they let all the little Hebrew baby boys live because that was what was right in the sight of God. And God blessed them and He gave them households among God's people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are commanded by the civil authority to bow down to His golden image. And what do? They say, "O King." He says, "What God is there who can deliver you out of my hand?" Nebuchadnezzar had a pretty high view of himself, didn't he? "What God is there who can deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Well, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand, if He chooses. But even if He doesn't choose to deliver us, understand, we will not bow down before your golden image." And Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter. I love it. He just went berserk. Lost his head. Now, if you really want to make somebody hurt, what would you do? Lower the temperature 7 times. It'll take them longer to burn. Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I'm really going to hurt you. I'm going to burn you up quick. And so heat the furnace 7 times hotter, and he threw them in. And what did God do? He rescued them. The Lord Jesus Himself came and walked in their midst. But you know, John the Baptist, he also took a stand. And he was put in prison. And Jesus could have gotten him out of prison. He could have sent His angel and opened the doors. But it was the good pleasure of King Jesus for John the Baptist to seal his testimony that Jesus is Lord. He was executed. Now, John didn't complain when he got to heaven. Early retirement. Benefits out of this world. Stephen, he's preaching the gospel in defiance of the officials of the day. What happens to him? Jesus could have delivered him. But he sealed his testimony with his own blood. And so it's a scary thing when the fellow who has the sword doesn't bow before the rule of King Jesus. But that's all right. You remember Psalm 2? And we'll close with looking at Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. When the civil magistrate thinks that he can rule autonomously and doesn't have to bow before the Lord Jesus and go by the rules and the laws that God has revealed in Holy Scripture, it's a scary place to live. But it's only temporary. These tyrants who set themselves against Jesus, it's only temporary. They're not going to stand. In history, Jesus will bring them down. Jesus will bring them down. The nations that conspire against the Lord and against His Christ are conspiring what? A vain thing. They think they're big enough to pull Jesus off His throne. They're going to dethrone Jesus. They're going to deny Him His rightful place. It's a vain thing. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Son with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. So the kings of the earth, including the United States, if she sets herself against King Jesus, she's going to perish. And J. Gresham Machen, he stood in his day against liberalism. Liberalism in our day and time has aided and abetted in people viewing the state as their savior. Man collectively is going to solve all of his problems. It's a vain hope. It ain't going to work. It's crumbling before our very eyes. And I want to read, in closing, A.A. Hodges' comments and application on this passage of Psalm 2. And he says, who is responsible for the unholy laws and customs of divorce, which have been in late years growing rapidly, like a constitutional cancer through all our social fabric? Who is responsible for the rapidly increasing, almost universal desecration of our ancestral Sabbath? Who is responsible for the prevalent corruptions in trade, which loosen the bands of faith and transform the halls of the honest trader into a gambler's den? Who is responsible for the new doctrines of secular education which hand over the very baptized children of the church to a monstrous propagandism of naturalism and atheism? Who is responsible for the new doctrine that the state is not a creature of God and owes Him no allegiance, thus making the mediatorial headship of Christ an unsubstantial shadow and His kingdom an unreal dream? Whence come these portentous upheavals of the ancient primitive rock upon which society has always rested? Whence comes this socialistic earthquake arraying capital and labor in irreconcilable conflict like oxygen and fire? Whence come these mad nihilistic anarchical ravings, the wild presages of a universal deluge, which will blot out at once the family, the school, the church, the home, all civilization and religion in one sea of ruin? In the name of your own interests, I plead with you. In the name of your treasure houses and barns, of your rich farms and cities, of your accumulations in the past and your hopes in the future, I charge you, you will never be secure if you do not maintain faithfully all the crown rights of Jesus, the King of men. In the name of your children and their inheritance of the precious Christian civilization you in turn have received from your sires. In the name of the Christian church, I charge you that its sacred franchise, religious liberty, cannot be retained by men who in civil matters deny their allegiance to the King. Talking about Jesus. In the name of your own soul and its salvation, in the name of the adorable victim of that bloody and agonizing sacrifice whence you draw all your hopes of salvation, by Gethsemane and Calvary, I charge you, citizens of the United States, afloat on your wide, wild sea of politics, there is another King, one Jesus. The safety of the state can be secured only in the way of humble and whole-souled loyalty to His person and of obedience to His law. That's how he ended. And J. Gresham Machen was one of the men that A.A. Hodge had passed the torch of the gospel on. He stood for Jesus in his day. He saw the flood of unbelief. He said, It's a dangerous, it's a serious step to become a Christian. And so I tell you this day, it's a serious step. It's tough. You have friends and family that think you're a nut for having a biblical ordered home. You have friends and family and neighbors who think you're a religious fanatic for having a biblical church. You have people who think you're unpatriotic when you say this nation ought to be a Christian nation. It ought to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the truth. That is what the gospel calls us to be and do and grow and build by the grace of God. And the battle that J. Gresham Machen was engaged in his day, it continues to rage. That battle is fierce. It is long. It is hard. But it is glorious. It's a spiritual battle. It's not fought with guns and swords. It is fought by the spiritual weapons of warfare that the Apostle Paul listed. And by the way, I am all in favor of biblical self-defense. Don't get me wrong. But it's not fought that way. It is fought by prayer and the preaching of the gospel and ordering your family and being a part of a biblical church and seeing and praying that God would in His good time raise up Christian civil magistrates. It involves, and one of the things we didn't get to today that I really wanted to was to look at the application of the gospel to your calling. Liberalism has destroyed the sense of biblical calling to a work. But God is raising up, even in this day, His humble, holy soldiers to live for Jesus, like J. Gresham Machen. To stand in the place where God has put you. To live for Jesus. To stand against the tide of unbelief. And even though it is a fierce battle and it is hard, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Will you, by the grace of God, see by the eye of faith the Lamb upon His throne? And as Isaiah saw His glory and heard the voice calling, "Who will go for us?" Will you say with Isaiah and a host of others down through the ages, like J. Gresham Machen, "Here I am, send me." Let's pray. Lord God, we are overwhelmed at the horrible devastation that this false gospel has produced in our land. And Father, we've all been touched by it. We thank You for Your kindness and grace that You've rescued us as brands from the burning. Father, never let us forget that it is all of Your grace that we love You, Lord Jesus. Don't let us be arrogant or haughty in dealing with those about us who are yet in darkness. Oh, Lord God, we delight to have the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we confess with joy that the government rests upon Your shoulders. And we delight as Your blood-bought children to order our lives according to Your holy will, the Holy Scriptures, Your infallible, inerrant Word. Not only in our own hearts to stand against evil, to turn away from sin, whether it be lies or lust or whatever it may be, but to delight to follow You and our homes to be ordered according to Your revealed will, our callings pursued as opportunity to serve You, applying the gospel and the precious law of God in the workplace. Lord God, thank You for this congregation. Bless and encourage and strengthen them. And add many, many to their number. Lord, multiply Your work. And in Your time, Lord, even raise up godly civil magistrates who would delight Lord, to bow before You and Your Word, even in terms of the decisions of state. Have mercy upon us. Hear our cry. Thank You for the gospel according to Scripture. Lord, deliver us, protect us, and bless us. We give ourselves to You. Lord Jesus, we can do no other, for You indeed are worthy. In Christ we pray. Amen.